As you decorate your home and attend Christmas programs, as you shop, bake, and maybe do some caroling, and enjoy other holiday traditions, how can you make sure that you have the true Christmas spirit? Find out from John MacArthur next on Grace to You. Well, what are your plans for this holiday week? Perhaps you'll travel to a relative's home or welcome family into your home. Maybe you'll exchange presents, serve a traditional Christmas dinner, sit down for a couple of hours to watch It's a Wonderful Life. Well, whatever you go to this week and whatever you do, your celebration won't be all it should be if you haven't found the true Christmas spirit. And that's the title of John MacArthur's lesson today on Grace to You. He's showing you what the true Christmas spirit is and how to make it a part of your life, not just at Christmas, but a year-round. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
If you're like me, you've heard the world's comments and evaluations of this time of the year. And one of the phrases that you hear a lot is the Christmas spirit. We need to have the Christmas spirit. And of course, I began to think about that, being somewhat analytical. Just what is the Christmas spirit? And I suppose there are a lot of potential answers to that question. To Scrooge, the Christmas spirit was a ghost. To the liquor industry, the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. Some people feel that the Christmas spirit is somehow the truce that takes place in the family when nobody brings up the issues, the quarrels. I suppose for some people, the Christmas spirit is expressed in a card that conveys a sentiment of well-being. 95% of all Americans will be involved in sending 5 billion plus Christmas cards expressing these sentiments. One little boy suggested that the Christmas spirit is really contentment, because that's what you need to be when you don't get what you want. For some people, the Christmas spirit is an attitude of happiness found in the fellowship of friends or the party spirit while consuming 10 million to 15 million turkeys. For many, however, the Christmas spirit is not so trivial or so frivolous or so fun. For many, the Christmas spirit is one of profound sadness, increased depression, because all that is wrong in your life is then measured against the hilarity of the time and seems even more profoundly painful. As one poet put it in a very personal expression of pain, Christmas is a bitter day for mothers who are poor. The wistful eyes of children are daggers to endure. Though shops are crammed with playthings, enough for everyone, if a mother's purse is empty, there might as well be none. And then the poet ended with these words, "My purse is full of money, but I cannot buy a toy, only a wreath of holly for the grave of my little boy." And Christmas is like that for some people. For others, it's a time of saying thanks for some very basic things. G.K. Chesterton years ago said, "When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings with toys at Christmas. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs?" Mostly, though, I guess the spirit of Christmas is giving presents, if the mall is any indication. Billions of dollars of worth as a result of people colliding and careening around in crowded stores, everything from nickel candy to multi-million dollar pieces of jewelry and everything in between, and stuffing stockings and wrapping packages. And the spirit of Christmas, they tell us, is giving. And that's all right. I'm no Scrooge. I don't want to rain on anybody's parade. But I would just like to get down to the core of this deal. What is the true spirit of Christmas? Is it fun? Is it fellowship? Is it giving? What is it? Well, as always, the best answer to that question is to go to the Bible. And so I would like to take you to Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and there we will find out what the spirit of Christmas really is. It'll come clear to you as I read some selected reactions to the birth of Christ among people and angels. Let's start with Elizabeth, Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That was Elizabeth's reaction, and that conveys the spirit of Christmas in its reality. But before we say what it is, let's look at another illustration of it. Over to verse 67 in Luke 1. Here we meet the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, whom she was carrying. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Now, that was Zacharias' reaction, and that tells us something of his spirit, his attitude. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 13. And here we go to the realm of the angels, and we find in verse 13 that suddenly to the shepherds there appeared with the angel who had made the original announcement a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Well, that was the angel's response to this whole event. Down in verse 20, we get the shepherd's response. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Down in verse 25, we meet another unique individual attending to the period of the birth of Christ named Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Notice how many of these people have an unusually described relationship to the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, Zacharias, the angel, the child in the womb of Elizabeth, Mary, now Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, that would be circumcision, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Another reaction comes down in verse 36, the reaction of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, an older woman advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, served night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Elizabeth, Zacharias, angels, shepherds, Simeon, Anna, basically had one response. And that one response is the spirit of Christmas, and the right word is worship. Worship. The spirit of Christmas in all those participants in the first Christmas was praise and thanks and blessing and glory to God. In a word, that is worship. And Matthew 2:2, just so we don't leave some very important folks out, tells us that the wise men came from the east and said, "We are come to worship him." Even wicked Herod picked up the spirit of the event, and he asked where the child was born, quote, "that I may come and worship him also." Everybody was worshiping. That is the spirit of Christmas. And though Herod told a lie, he did understand the appropriate attitude to be worship. This, then, is the supreme attitude of Christmas. This is the spirit of Christmas, and it is the supreme time of worship for Christians as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. This time of all times is a time of worship. Worship, let me give you a brief definition, is an attitude. It is a spirit. It is something on the inside. It is an attitude of the heart that is so filled with wonder and gratitude at what God has done that there is not a thought of personal needs or personal blessings, only total abandonment to God in praise and adoration. That's worship. It is the most selfless thing we do. It is, as the hymn writer puts it, to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. It is to be so grateful and so filled with wonder at what the Lord has done that we lose ourselves in adoring worship, adoring praise. What better time for this than Christmas, when we focus on the very giving of Christ, who is our Savior. Now, to give form to our worship, I am drawn to another person. Not Zacharias or Elizabeth, not the angels, not the shepherds, not the wise men, not Simeon and not Anna. I am drawn to another person to give form to our worship, a person who was the closest person in all the human realm to Jesus, who had an intimacy with him that no other person ever knew, the one person most directly touched by his birth, none other than his mother, Mary. Mary gives form to our worship. Without question, she gives the most magnificent psalm of worship. Really, the most magnificent psalm in the whole New Testament. And it is her Magnificat. It is her psalm of praise to God for the coming of Jesus Christ. Luke 1:46. Let's look at it. Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." You see, immediately she had the same response that everybody else had: worship and praise and adoration and gratitude. "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." That is the hymn of the Incarnation. That is a psalm. That is a song. That is a worship song. Mary knew that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. She had been told that back in verse 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." She had been told that this offspring would be great, verse 32, would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, over which he would reign forever. Elizabeth even called her the mother of my Lord. And so she bursts forth in the only appropriate response, and that is the response of worship. It is a hymn of worship from Mary to God. And in it is such beauty and such magnificence that it can be looked at like a diamond with many facets and flashing brilliance on many different fronts. And maybe sometime we'll do that. But for now, I just want us to look at the elements that are in this psalm that speak of the significance and the meaning of worship. Here is a worshiper. Here is a Christmas, if I may borrow the word, a Christmas worshiper. Here is Mary, and she teaches us how we are to worship. First point, and I'll give you three. First point, we see in her the attitude of worship. We see in her the attitude of worship. Now, as we look at this attitude of worship, we're going to see this in the first verse and into the second verse. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave." In just those first two and then into the third verse of this psalm, verses 46, 47, and just into the first line of verse 48, we get the attitude of worship. And I'm going to give you four comments about it. Number one, it is internal. It is internal. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord or magnifies the Lord. And then my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And the term soul and the term spirit, which are, by the way, synonymous and speak of the inner person. And the reason you use two of them is not because of the literary element of it and also because of the all-encompassing element of it. She is simply summing her whole inner being. She is saying that worship rises from inside. It's not something you do on the outside. It's not a performance. It's not a set of words or a set of actions. It becomes that, but it is something that is moral and mental and emotional. It is in the mind and the will and the emotion. It sums up the whole inner being. All that is in her, all that the heart can feel, she feels. All that the mind can comprehend, she holds to. Like a great orchestra, every element of the inner self has its place, and every element of the inner self adds to the harmony of the whole grand crescendo. The whole of her inner being is worshiping. This thing is deep. Worship comes up from inside. It bubbles up and bubbles over, as one New Testament word would identify it. It is not coming to church. It is not singing a hymn alone. It is not reading words in a Bible, hearing a sermon. It is not just giving something in the offering. It is not carrying out a ritual, even the Lord's table. Those are potential, of course, effects of a worshiping heart, but they cannot stand alone as true worship. It is the inner heart of adoring praise that is the essence of true worship. It is when the soul and the spirit are overwhelmed. It is an internal thing. In fact, external, shallow observance of the birth of Christ is distasteful to God. And most of what goes on at the Christmas season breaks his heart. Superficial worship finds no place of acceptance with him. For example, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 29:13 said, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips. If I can put it in the Christmas vernacular, they talk about me, they put things about me on their Christmas cards, and they sing my carols, but they do not honor me. They have removed their heart from me. Isaiah 29:13. There's no heart. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must start by worshiping him in spirit. The true worshiper is the one whose heart is devoted, the one whose heart is overflowing. It comes from deep down inside, and it therefore goes on all the time. And that takes me to the second point. It is intense. It is not only internal, it is intense. Notice, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, when you read that in English, maybe it doesn't grab you. The word exalts or magnifies is the word megalune. Now, you know a little about the word mega. That is a Greek word that often gets transliterated over into English when we want to say something is bigger than normal, when it is larger than normal or louder. Sometimes you see it on a speaker, mega bass. It means more bass than you need or care to listen to. Something is a mega thing. It is just takes the word large. And what she is doing here is not just exalting, but it is a mega exaltation. It is a large one. It literally, the word megaluna means to cause to swell or to cause to grow or to crescendo, as if starting at some point and extending and becoming larger and larger. And the word rejoices. And there could be a number of words used there in the Greek. The word chosen is one that means to be overjoyed. The one that speaks about the unspeakable joy. It even is referred in some uses to an out loud kind of joy, an almost exuberant kind of joy that is uncontained. Those are the terms. Spontaneous, exuberant joy bursts out in worship. So you have two components of true worship. It is internal. It rises from what the heart comprehends. It rises from what the mind understands. And when Mary came to grips with what was going on, it literally captured her mind. Her mind transferred it to her emotions. It got every part of her inner being moving, and it just erupted in intensity. That's the stuff of which worship is made, but it starts with revelation to the mind, doesn't it? This is what's going to happen. Here are the facts, and then the explosion in response. This is sincere, intense worship. Not at all shallow, not at all superficial, not at all temporary. Worship then is the right attitude. It is internal and it is intense. If you look at the history of Israel, you will find how God despised superficial worship. Through the prophet Malachi, he says, "You have brought me the torn and the lame and the sick. You have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Malachi 1. You bring me the worst animal, the blind, the lame, the broken. That's what you give me. He even asked them in that first chapter of Malachi, give it to the governor, see how he likes it, let alone giving it to me. The prophet Amos, the herdsman of Tekoa, was sent by God to both expose and denounce the apostasy and hypocrisy of Israel. And among other things, God said through Amos these words, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell, I won't sniff in your solemn assemblies when all the smells and the incense rises. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I won't accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your instruments. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Your superficial worship sickens me. The very feast, by the way, which God himself had given them explicit directions to observe, became through their hypocrisy and double dealing a stench to his nostrils. David put it this way, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the heart. Isaiah said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 1. I am full of the burnt offerings and rams and fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or goats. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I can't tolerate. It is iniquity, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to hear them. And he goes on and on. This is another way of saying you have to worship him from the heart. And Mary did that. All known sin must be mercilessly judged and confessed to do that. And the focus of everything must be on the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. One of my favorite poets of the 19th century is Christina Rossetti, who lived from 1830 to 1894. Christina was the daughter of Italian immigrants, a woman of great beauty, it is said, striking beauty, a woman of immense poetic talent. She wrote some of the most magnificent poetry, all of it tribute to Christ. She wrote this poem, and it was set to music 12 years after her death. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow in the bleak midwinter long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Angels and archangels may have gathered there. Cherubim and seraphim thronged the air. But his mother only, in her maiden bliss, worshipped the beloved with a kiss. Then she ends with this great, great stanza. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. But what can I give him? Give my heart. That's worship. That's worship.
If you want your Christmas celebration to honor God, make sure your heart is overflowing with worship. That's the true Christmas spirit that John MacArthur has shown you today on Grace to You. Well, in this busy week, you may be wishing for more hours in the day to finish your to-do list. And while we can't help with everything, we can help with one urgent task that you still may have ahead of you. Only catches, John, folks need to contact us today.
You're absolutely right, Carl. This is it. This is our sort of D-Day as far as ordering any material from Grace to You and hoping to get it by Christmas.
If you have anything you want to order from this ministry and you want it delivered in time for Christmas, we need to hear from you before 4 o'clock Pacific time on the phone. Outside the United States, you're going to have to contact your local office. So this is it, folks. And we will do our very best to get these things to you if you call us by 4 o'clock Pacific time for delivery. And what you might think about is the MacArthur Study Bible, the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. There are 27 volumes. You can pick the books of the New Testament you'd like. There's the MacArthur LifeWorks Library, a complete Bible study software package. There's the Daily Bible, which takes you through the Bible, reading a section from the Old, the New, the Psalms, the Proverbs, in 1 year with a daily devotional that's tied into it. And then our brand new devotional book, perfect gift for Christmas as you start a new year, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Excellent for a gift book. Before 4 o'clock today, Pacific time, you can phone your order in and we'll get it to you before Christmas.
Again, you still have time before Christmas to order the MacArthur Study Bible or any of the resources that John mentioned. And if you live in the United States or Canada, you need to call us today by 4 o'clock Pacific time. If you're hearing us outside the U.S. or Canada, please call your local office for options available to you. Wherever you are, please contact us today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Numerically, that's 800-554-7223. Daily Readings from the Life of Christ is hardcover and costs $17. The MacArthur Daily Bible costs $16. It includes a passage from the Old and New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs for each day of the year. Now, you'll want to ask about the MacArthur LifeWorks Library as well. This software packs in hundreds of dollars worth of Bible study materials, including many of John's books. Or invest in one or more volumes of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, each volume costing $19. And our most popular resource is the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes to guide your study of God's Word. The cost for hardcover is $35, $65 for the leather edition. And for an extra special gift, we have two premium leather editions as well, including English Lambskin, available exclusively from Grace to You. Again, you can order any of these items in time for Christmas if you talk today to our staff between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific time. That is today only. Call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 1-800-55 and the letters G-R-A-C-E. And now for John MacArthur and everyone here, thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's Christmas truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You may not realize it, but you can and should have the true Christmas spirit before, during, and after December 25th. John MacArthur explains more tomorrow on the next Grace to You.